good. You've heard me say this before. When you get to sit down here in the front row, which anyone can sit down in the front row, it's not special, you really get to see Crystal work hard on that piano, and you can feel it. Not only can you hear it, but you can feel it down front. So I encourage you to get close sometimes. Thank you for being here this morning. We welcome you to Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're very happy that you've joined us with us this morning. If you've had a chance to take a look at your bulletin, I am not even going to get close to trying to read all that. There is tons and tons of information on that announcement page, right? I will bring attention to one. This is one that's coming up very soon, and it's also a praise as well, is that Vacation Bible School is launching June 20th, right? So we're very, it's a praise because we had a lot of blanks left and we encouraged everybody. And now all of those blanks spots have been filled. So that's a praise and we're thankful and we're happy for that. But also here's another challenge is that last Sunday we went out as a team to the gospel to every home. Many of you probably received visits from some of us. And we continue that again today, right? We're going to do that again today. But at every place we went, we invited not only the family to come and join with us as the church in this building, but we also invited lots and lots and another lots of kids to Vacation Bible School. So even if half of the kids that we invited last Sunday show up, we're going to need more than just have signed up for Vacation Bible School. And guess what? We're going out again today to do the same thing, to invite even more children and more adults to come and join us in the worship of a holy, righteous God here at Dallasburg. So we are doing what God calls us to do. We are out trying to share the gospel and encourage people to come and join with us. So all of that to say this, if you didn't get the chance to find a slot and you're like, oh, I wanted to do, I don't know, snacks. Snacks is a good one. You can eat the extra. You can do snacks, right? And you didn't get a chance to, and the name is already signed up. You can still come and help. We would still be overjoyed to have you come and assist. I promise you, we can find something for you to do. And guess what? It will bring glory to you, or it will make you happy, and it will bring glory to God, right? So take a chance, do that. Lots of other things there. You guys can read those for yourself. Let's get straight to it. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then Lucy's going to come and lead us in music this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here with us this morning. So happy to see so many of them. Lord, I just pray that we are able to come and gather right now as like-minded believers to lift up songs of praise to you, to glorify you, to focus on you, Lord, and to grow more in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. I'm really excited about this afternoon. I talked to one of our brothers in Christ earlier this week on the phone about last Sunday afternoon. It was so exciting, and it just, I don't know, it was just an overwhelming feeling, and I just really feel that God is getting ready to do a lot of stuff right here in this church, and I am just so, so excited about it, and I'm excited to join with you all in those efforts, and just look forward to seeing what God has for us, because I think he's got some big stuff coming for us. So let's stand and sing.
Are you
Give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Psalm 57:9. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given us today to come into your house and to worship you with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we just want to take a moment to lift our youth up to you, Lord, as they are at camp. We pray for them. We pray for the leaders that have gone with them, Lord, that their hearts will be changed during this time. And Lord, that when they come out of this week of camp, that they will be on fire for you and that fire will not get quenched. And Lord, we pray that they will be shining lights in their homes, in their schools, and in this community, and wherever they go, Lord, for you. We pray for protection over them, Lord, that you put your hedge of protection around them, Lord, that as they do go out, Lord, that they will feel that and they will give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, thank you for, again, this time. Try this one again.
For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day thanking you for the beautiful weather you sent us. Thank you for the mercy and grace you continue to pour on us each day and all the many blessings you bless us with. As we come to this time, thank you, Father, be with Michael.
Children need no reminder that it's time for them to leave and go to children's church. I will say this, I am always happy and really overjoyed to see each of you every Sunday, but if you get a chance before you leave today, Doug is with us today, and so if you get a chance, say hi to Doug. We've been praying for Doug for a while. Good thing Michael was here to help him. That's what Michael told me this morning, that he helped him get here this morning. But super happy to see Doug back with us today. So, and I've always, Doug has known me for a long, long time. Doug was my chemistry teacher. And so Doug knows how much help I need at all times. So I'm always happy to have Doug here. Always happy. We gather here again today. We continue our walk through Matthew. We're looking at parables. So far, we've done the parable of the sower, parable of the soils, depending on what translation you have. We've done the parable of the weeds, and today we are going to be looking at the parable of the mustard seed and yeast. And so we find that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. One of the things that I wanted to take this opportunity real quick, and this in itself could be an entire message. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you a two for one today. I'm not going to give an entire message on this. But one of the things, when we come across certain parables or certain readings in Scripture, we find them in some Gospels, but not in others, right? And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that is what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, because they tell very similar stories, but not the exact same stories. So I just want to take this few minutes today to just kind of help us understand something. The Gospels all tell a central message, right? And that central message is this. They tell the good news. That's what gospel means, good news, right? It's a German word. It's an Anglo-Saxon word. They tell the good news of the gospel, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And so that is the consistent message throughout all four Gospels, right? But they all tell them in a little bit different way. Right, and so when we see that, you should never see that, unfortunately, like so many in the world see that and be like, well, can I trust the Scripture? Because I see, for example, we have the parable of the mustard seed is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's all a little bit different, right? The parable of the yeast or leaven, we only see in Matthew and Luke. And unfortunately, so many secular people will see that and be like, well, see, you can't trust the Gospels. They can't even get this message, the story correct. Well, what I want to encourage you is to not think that way, to not listen to that. That is what we would call heresy in the church. What we see there is the writers of the New Testament are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit allows in that is you then see their personalities of the individual writers also come through as well. For example, when you read the Gospel of Luke, it's very detail-oriented. It's very specific. Why is that? Well, it's because Luke was a physician, right? And so he was dedicated. He was a very scientific, very methodical person. When we get to Mark, Mark is the secretary, right, of Peter. And so he's having to write down things as fast as he can. We know, we see the Peter of Scripture. Peter's a very boom, boom kind of guy. And so Mark is a very straight to the point kind of gospel. So each, just because the gospels maybe tell a slightly different story in Mark than they do in Luke, the message is still the same, just the way they tell it is a little bit different. So when you encounter that, just understand that the gospel is correct and right and good for teaching and good for correction, right? Never let that side. I'm currently, and the reason I'm probably talking about this, I said minutes, right? Is that I'm currently doing a study right now in the New Testament, but it's being taught solely from an academic point of view. And the authors are doing all they can do to try to dissuade you from treating the Gospels as we see them in Scripture, right? And why am I doing that? Well, you don't want to live in an echo chamber. I like to hear what other people are saying so I can help counter that when people ask me these questions. But the academic world tries to convince you that this isn't God's Word. I would tell you to stand strong against that and not believe that. Work hard against that. And so we had that opportunity to discuss that this morning. What we're seeing here, remember, as we're continuing to talk about the gospel, why is Jesus speaking in parables? I meant to say parables. Why is he speaking in parables? Remember, parables defined is like it means to come alongside. And so what Jesus is doing is he's using these parables in a very earthly manner to teach a very heavenly concept, right? Understand, this is very new information to so many of these people. There's a reason the disciples were very confused quite often. This is world-changing, completely opposite of anything they've ever learned or known about. And so that's why he has to use these simple ways to teach. Even in these simple ways, he still sometimes have to describe and tell them exactly what they mean. This is our first one so far to where later in Scripture, we don't have an exact answer from Jesus of what this meant. We'll get there. This is a very straightforward parable. We can definitely understand what Jesus meant here, but that's why he's teaching in parables. What we see here, something else that I wanted to mention is also when you look at the Gospels, whether it be the three synoptic Gospels or the Gospel of John, John even says at the end of his books, now there are also many things that Jesus did where every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So not every gospel writer wrote down every single thing they saw. Too many things were happening. Things were happening so fast, they kind of hit the high points a lot of times. And so again, just a reminder, the Scripture itself tells you, understand these are going to look a little bit different than one another, right? What brings us today to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. The mustard seed and the leaven. When you see leaven, think yeast. Yeast is what we're talking about there in leaven. I'll read that for us and then we'll pray. God's word says this. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to gather with like-minded believers, to open up your word, to have it transform us, to have it conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we just pray that we are able to take what we learn here today, what we read, to go out and to share the gospel, to speak truth into people's lives, and to expectantly wait for amazing, wonderful things to occur. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so what I'm going to do for us today is I'm going to give you the very straightforward definition, or well, not definition, the explanation of these two parables, right? It's very straightforward, but then I want to give you an extra point that maybe doesn't come across quite so clear, but was very evident that this is what Jesus, this was the takeaway message of these parables, right? And so the first is this, and I have an image here for you because most of us around here probably don't grow mustard plants in our yard, right? So what we see there in Scripture, that's a penny. Everyone knows what a penny is. Besides that, that is actually a mustard seed. That's how little it is. That's how tiny it is. I remember at one point, one time here at church for Father's Day, look at your calendars, it's coming up soon. Father's Day, they handed out little mustard seeds in these little placards for us to remember this verse, right? I carried it around for a while, but of course I lost it. But I had that for a while. And so that's what a mustard seed, and in this next image, we see what a mustard seed can grow into, right? Now, that's the tree. Now, I've read more about mustard plants this week than I think that I really should have really read, because I'm not sure it's very valuable, to be honest with you. But whether that's a tree or not is definitely up for debate, right? Some botanists consider it a tree. Some people consider it a woody bush. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when what we're seeing like in Scripture here. But it does grow to about 9 feet tall. So obviously this isn't the cedars of Lebanon that we read in Scripture. This isn't a 300-foot tree. But you see from that seed, I mean, not microscopic but tiny, you see what it can become, right? And so the simple understanding, or the straightforward understanding that we see here in the parable, in these parables, is that, oh, sorry, Steve, I have that other image too. I got to be a little bit nerdy today, because that's what I did for many years of my life, is I looked through a microscope and I looked at stuff. And so that's what yeast is. That's what yeast looks like under a microscope. And so that little single cell organism right there makes bread get bigger and swell up. You guys, it's very simple, right? Yeast eats the sugars, produce carbon dioxide, and makes bread rise, makes yeast rise. That's the point we're trying to make. The straightforward message that Jesus is sharing with his audience and sharing with us today is this, is that small things that seem insignificant can turn into massive things, right? That little mustard seed that really is very, very tiny, just completely insignificant, turns into a 9-foot tree, right? Single-cell organisms as yeast there that you cannot see with the naked eye, right? You have to have a microscope to see those. It produces bread that we can consume and enjoy. What is the message? The message is this, is Jesus wants people to understand this is the gospel, right? The gospel is represented by the mustard seed. The gospel is represented by the yeast. It starts off very small, but then expands into something amazing. Let's look for example today. Remember, Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us as the perfect, spotless lamb, right? That is the gospel. That's the good news. He then ascends into heaven after that. And so then we're left with a small number of believers. Some people call them disciples. You can call them believers, whichever you would like to call them. There's a small number of them left, both men and women. From that small number of believers in that upper room, you and I sit here today because of that, right? Now, how amazing would it be if we were able to trace our Christian genealogy? You would be able to trace it back to one of those original believers. Some form or way, and it would be very complicated to do that, but you in theory could do that. You are a product, you have been adopted into the family of God because of one of the works one of those individuals did. So a Jewish young man from a very nobody town, nowhere town, creates billions of Christian followers. And so from that one small seed, from that one small thing, billions of Christians have existed because of that. That's one of the main messages that Jesus wants us to understand from these two parables. You know, one of the things when I go back, when you prepare a message, you know, one of the things that I do is I go and listen, I go and read of what other people have written and what have said. And what a lot of people do is they combine all three of those parables that we've mentioned, those first two and this one, they combine that all into one message. I have no idea how they effectively combine those three into one message. But what I have kind of painted us into a corner on is that even though many of these messages are very straightforward, right? They're very straightforward. What are we going to, how deep should we dig into these? I personally feel you dig as deep as you possibly can. Right? You get in there as deep as you can, and you chew on it, you think about it, you let it wash around in your brain, you get as deep as you can. Now the side note of that is that, well, these are very straightforward messages. How are we going to spend 40 minutes discussing these? Don't worry, we'll get there. We'll get there in 40 minutes. I promise we'll get there, right? And so one of the other things that we want to talk about is that we'll talk about the mustard seed here first, right? One of the things we see in Scripture, and this is one of the things that you've heard me say this so often, and it's super important. Anytime you come to reading your Scripture, you should be thinking this: what is the context? What are we talking about here? Because without the context, so much of this makes no sense whatsoever, right? I read a good example the other day of context. Let's say you overhear someone say, "I love this course," right? And so if the context is in a classroom, you're like, oh, they really like the course. They like what's being taught. If the context in that same statement is, "I love this course," now you have to go with me for a minute. If you're like me, you haven't had a 4 or 5 course meals. I just get one, right? But anyway, if you're in a restaurant and someone says, "I love this course," it means something completely different, right? It means that, oh, they're ready for the next course to come, right? And so context is very, very important. And so as we read this in the context, we know now that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed that exists on the face of the earth. We know that, right? But we have to read this in the context of a Palestine area. When Jesus is teaching this, this was the smallest seed they had ever seen. So again, if you ever come across some readings and you're like, well, see, the Bible is inaccurate. It says the mustard seed is the smallest seed. No, they've missed the point of the context. To the individual original readers of this text, it was the smallest seed they'd ever seen. So don't let anybody get in your head and try to convince you that Scripture is not perfect and right, because they will try to do that. They're working hard on that. It's still good and right. So we take this very, very little seed, really insignificant, and it manages to become this massive tree, right? One of the things, and again, because I read it, I'm going to share it. Mustard plants were insanely valuable. The oil it produced was used as medicine, right? Obviously, the seeds it produced were ground up for spices, the same way you and I enjoy mustard. I don't know if we're mustard lovers. I enjoy mustard, right? And then they were so large. You know, one of the things, if you've ever been to a hot climate such as Palestine, shade is very valuable. I can remember when we took a mission trip to Haiti, I never knew what heat was. I was like, I feel like the sun is right in my face. It's so hot. I can remember there was one point we were walking someplace to go do something, and there was a shade of a pole. I mean, a tiny shade. But there was a goat standing in that shade with its feet front to back, so it could balance into that shade. So I tell you that shade is very valuable in hot areas. And so not only did this mustard tree produce all of these things that were valuable, it produced very valuable shade for their courtyards. And so it had lots of benefit to the individuals. And so what we see here in this the straightforward message of these parables, again, is that something that starts off small and insignificant can grow into something miraculous, just like the gospel has for us. But there's also a secondary message to this parable, and also the parable of the yeast. And that's this, is that we, as followers of Christ, should have high expectations of these things. Right? And this is what I would like to challenge you with, to sandwich this in today as we have the groups continuing to go out today for the gospel to every home. As we continue with that, is that we as Christians understand this parable. We understand what Christ is teaching here. But the point that the disciples missed, and often other people missed when reading this parable, is this. We should have the massive expectations. When you share the gospel, you shouldn't be like, well, I share the gospel, check that off my list, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, that's not biblical. What we see in this parable is that when we share the gospel, when we plant that, what seems like a very small seed, I don't even want to use the word insignificant because I'll never consider the gospel insignificant. When we plant that small seed, we should have massive expectations of what it's going to become. We don't just put it out there and be like, whatever happens, happens. No, plant that seed. Pray about that seed. Go back and water that seed and feed that seed and continue to help these individuals grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We should have massive expectations, right, with this. What we see here in this gospel is that there's an abundant outcome. There's an abundance of provision when we have the oils and the food. We have abundance of provision. We have the abundance of shade. And what we also see is that our response in this is we should have an abundance of expectation. We should expect an amazing thing to happen. One of the things that, and I've had to share this with people, and I went through this in my life as well. You read a book or maybe you hear a story. You hear these amazing conversion stories, or you hear stories of someone who was doing something that you can't even imagine that a human being would do. And then you hear this amazing conversion story of how they come to know the Lord and now they're living life for the Lord. And for a long time, I felt like, man, I was like, I don't have that story. I was like, that's a really amazing story. Those people are blessed to have a story like that, which I do believe that. But don't sell your conversion story short either. Like, here's this. So maybe you were blessed and you were raised in a Christian family. You've known the Lord from a very early point in your life. And you've been walking with Him for many years in your life. What an amazing blessing that is. What an amazing story that is. And I know all of you really well. Many of you have that. And I understand that. But don't think your story is any less powerful than the other side. Because guess what? If you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, listen to this. This is what you have. You have a true, honest relationship with the Creator of the universe, right? The God who spoke the heavens and earth into creation, He didn't have to go and do anything complicated. He didn't have to Google anything. Well, how do I make the earth? He didn't have to do any of that. He simply spoke all this into creation. And that individual wants to have a personal relationship with you. That individual cares what you do every day. He cares about the conversations you have with Him through prayer. He cares about the desires and thoughts that are on your heart. Why? Because He loves you. Right? Now, we had to be careful with that. I've been reading a lot about this lately, is that a lot of churches, and I use the word churches super loosely there, that's all they preach is the love of God. And I understand where they're coming from with that. But we also have to understand, does God love us? Absolutely. You can never make that point and it be accurate through Scripture. But God also hates your sin. Right? And so what you had to be really careful of, and my guess is you've all heard this at some point, you know, God loves the person but hates the sin. I get that, and I understand what they're saying, but let me tell you this, who ends up in hell? Not the sin, the individual, right? And so, yes, we do understand that God loves us, but He hates the sin, and that's why we have to work hard at this. That's why we have to do our part and to stay focused on God, to stay in God's Word, to pray, to always be aware of our flesh and the desires of that flesh and how that desire is in opposition. Sorry, my Bible's a mess. In opposition to God's Word. And so we have to be intentional about that. We have to be working hard against that because God loves you so much. He called you to Himself. Again, never get that wrong. You did not go to Him. God called you, right? He called you to Himself. God called you to Himself exactly how you are. But guess what? God loves you too much to leave you that way, right? That's why you go through this transformation. That's why I'm telling all of this to get to this one simple point. I know, Cindy, I could just get to the simple point. The simple point is this, right? You go through a sanctification process as God continues to change you and mold you and shape you through all of these situations. That's why we should expect this amazing, abundant outcome, is because that's the effect the gospel has on us. And that's an amazing thing. Amen? Amen. All right, let's wake some of you all up. Amen. All right, here we go. Right? I get it. It's a little warm in here. I know. It's hot up here for me too. That's the amazing thing. that the gospel does for us, right? It's a really amazing thing. Never sell yourself short, right? And so now let's move on to the leaven. And I've told you before, when you read leaven in Scripture, think yeast. Yeast makes a lot more sense to us than leaven does. One of the things that we see about the yeast is that we have to be careful, right? Almost everywhere in Scripture, yeast is used in a negative manner, right? Jesus talks about don't be the leaven of the Pharisees, right? We won't get into that. He's talking about something else. You know, you'll remember during the Passover, the Jews are supposed to eat bread that is unleavened, right? And so we see in Scripture, yeast is almost always treated as a negative. If you were here Wednesday night, you're going to hear this again. I'm not sorry, because we all need to hear it this many times, is that inanimate objects such as yeast, are not necessarily good or bad. They're inanimate objects. It's yeast. It's a single-celled fungi. That's all it is, right? But what we do with it makes it good or bad, makes it righteous or sinful, right? The example we used Wednesday night, and we had a time of sharing of so many people, and those at home can agree with this, is that how powerful Facebook's been over the last year, to where we've been able to still have Sunday school. Many of you all attend the online Sunday school class. Thank you for being there. You've attended online services. And so we see that Facebook and social media, we see it being used in a positive way. But it doesn't take much effort to read studies of how social media is a very negative thing. You know, we look and there's tons of studies that show one of the reasons that so many young adults, you figure out for yourself if you're a young adult, so many young adults are struggling with depression, it almost all links back to social media, right? And so we see on the one hand how social media has been used, something very positive, to being used to the honor of God. And we see on the other hand how social media is causing depression in their life. Here's the truth, church. Social media is not good or bad. It's how our hearts handle it is what matters, right? It's what we do with it that matters. And as we come to the leaven here, it's the same exact way. Yeast is not evil, nor is it good. Yeast is yeast, right? But what we see here is we see it used in Scripture. We'll go into this a little bit. When we talk about eating unleavened bread, that's a positive thing, because that's to remind the Jews to remember the Exodus. To when God freed them from Egypt, they were in such a hurry, they said, don't even put yeast in the bread, we got to go, right? And so it's a reminder of God's deliverance. And so I say this, is that if you are a voracious reader of Scripture and you remember that, yeast is just yeast. It's not good or bad, right? Our hearts is what matters here. And what Jesus is teaching us here is with the example of the yeast, is that something that you can't even see, very insignificant, produces something massive. In the Scripture we have here, the examples they use. Now, if you're like me and you were a young adult, really a kid, in church, I spent more time looking at the maps in the back of my Bible than listening to the preacher. That's just the truth. I also spent a lot of time, most of your Bibles probably have a conversion thing in the back to where so many cubits equal this many feet. And I'm all back there, I'm like, oh man, I'm going to learn this. What good has it done me? None, JT. No one's ever measured anything by a cubit. I don't know how big a bushel, all that stuff. But I spend a lot of time reading that stuff in the back. And so I always like to bring it up when I can. When we're looking at the Scripture today, when we see this example of this lady putting the leaven into that, that's about 50 pounds of yeast that she's putting into this big thing of dough, right? And so that 50 pounds of yeast then goes to produce enough bread to feed over 150 people on average, right? So this, you can imagine how much bread this lady is making. And it's all accomplished. Why? Because of that very microscopic organism that you can't even see without a microscope, right? The Jews of the time would have had no idea what yeast really looked like. Right? No idea, but they knew the results it produced. And so when the women would mix in yeast into their bread, they didn't do it and be like, maybe it's going to produce bread. Maybe if we get lucky, it'll produce bread. No, they had an expectation of what was going to occur. Just like you and I should live lives having expectations of what the gospel can do in our lives and to do in others' lives. Don't ever read your scripture or spend time with God's people and just think, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, we have a purpose, and our purpose is what? To glorify God. One of the ways we glorify God, this list is not exhaustive. There's lots of ways we glorify God. One of the ways we glorify God is to having expectations of what His Word will do in our lives, right? We never want to read Scripture and be like, check that off today. I'm going to move on and do something else, right? I'm sure many of you are in the same situation I am in right now. Your yard needs to be mowed right now, right? You didn't get to it this week because of the rain, right? The reality is like, this is not just something else like your yard. You just get done and move on to the next task. No, man, have an expectation. Jesus, this is the secondary message of this parable, of these two parables today, is that we should live life with an expectation of what this is going to do for us. And so when we went out last week to share the gospel in all of these homes, we had an expectation of what's going to happen. This is why when I ask you to think about signing up for VBS if you haven't, I have an expectation that we're going to have a lot of VBSers, right? That's my expectation. Now, sometimes does expectation differ from reality? Absolutely. Why? Because God is sovereign, His plan is right, and ours isn't. But we're still to have this expectation of what's going to happen. And so that's what we have. I'll tell you an interesting story, the gospel to every home. I personally feel like I had the A-team, right? I had my wife and Molly, so that's the A-team to me, right? So we're going around and knock on a door. Lady's voice, come in. I look at Melissa, I was like, I don't think we're going to go in, right? I was like, I don't think that's a good idea to just walk in this lady's house. And so it seemed like a minute, probably a few seconds to understand correctly. And I hear her say, I don't know why they don't know how to open the door. And I was like, whew, this is going to be interesting. And she rips the door open, and she sticks her head out. She's like, you're not who I thought you were. And I was like, no, we're not. But we are here on behalf of Dallasburg Baptist Church. We would love to invite you to come and gather into fellowship with us. And she said, she goes, you know what? I was just talking about wanting to go to a church, right? Now, my expectation was for her to be here today. I don't see her here today, but that was my expectation. And as I go to other homes today, and as the team goes out to other homes, that will be our expectations, is that people will come and do this. Why? Because we understand the value of God's Word. That is what it does. That is the potential that it has, just like the mustard seed. Right? Just like this yeast that none of us have seen very often. All of these things, we understand the power and the potential it has for us. I want to point out one more thing to you, just because I've been doing a lot more reading in Greek, and I was like, well, I'm going to share this, right? And so we look at in Matthew 13, let's see here, in this parable, where it says, the woman and hid in three measures of flour, the three measures, that's about 50 pounds, right? And so the Greek word there for hid is enkryptos, right? And so that's where we get the English word for encryption, right? And why do we encrypt things? Steve, this is right up your alley, Steve. This is computer stuff, right? Why do we encrypt things? We don't encrypt things to never open them up again, right? We encrypt things for a period to protect them, and then we unlock them. So then they can go out and they can be used. And that's what the gospel is like, right? It is hidden briefly, but then the potential for it to go out and to share things is amazing. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He wants us to understand what the potential can happen here. These two parables, it's all about abundance. What we see as a tiny seed creates a massive tree. What we can't even see as yeast creates an abundance of bread. And what we see as participators in the kingdom of God, what we see and what we need to have is this massive expectation of what these very little things can do. I don't want to use the word insignificant because it's not. But at the time, the mustard seed would have been insignificant. No one was going out asking to buy one mustard seed. Right? No one was out trying to purchase one little bit of flour, right? To the individual readers of this, this would have been almost nothing, right? I want to share this with you. This is Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling. Now, hold on, let me read this for real quick. Let me give you this context. Or let me give you this charge. When I read this for you, I want you to think who it sounds like. Just go with me. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Who does that sound like? It's you and it's me, right? The wise part, like I said, Doug is here. Maybe don't ask Doug later. Doug can account to that. I was not a very great student, right? I was not wise according to worldly standards. The noble birth, I mean, you good night. There's nothing noble about my life. All of that stuff. But the amazing thing is the gospel has had an amazing, massive transformation upon my life. And here's the great news, a.k.a. gospel. That same gospel can have that same effect on your life. And I pray if you're here this morning, it has had that effect on your life. And as we go out and share the gospel and look for windows of opportunity, we should understand and have the expectation that that gospel can have that effect on every single life, right? One of the things that we have to be careful of is, right, we live in a world now where we're like, well, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to make people mad. What's the alternative? The alternative, you read this morning if you were able to join us for Sunday school, the alternative is spending eternity in a lake of fire where there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you truly believe the gospel, if you truly believe what the gospel can do in your life, there is really no other reaction that you can have that's godly than to share the gospel. Right? It would just be cruel for you to have the answers but not willing to share them with other people, right? That is not what Christ teaches. That's not what these three parables, because they're all pretty linked together, that's not what these three parables teach. These three parables teach the power of the gospel, and that if we truly believe and have faith in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we understand what the gospel has done for us, we should have no other reaction but to share the gospel. To be speaking of it all the time. Every conversation should be a gospel conversation. Every action should be gospel-centered because you understand what the gospel can do, is do, and will do in people's lives, right? So what we see, what we kind of take away from these parables is that it reminds us that small little things are hidden that might be ignored, but they have massive potential to have massive changes and effects in people's lives and in our lives. And so I've got a list here of some practical ways. Is this list exhaustive? Absolutely not. This is just a reminder of these are some things that you can help do to help with this, right? And then I have, at the very end, I have another example for you, right? How about visiting someone who can't get out to church, right? I don't like to use the word, but we use it because it makes sense to us. We use the word shut in, right? We have serious individuals who they have a desire to sit where you're sitting this morning, but for physical reasons or other reasons, they can't join you this morning. But that doesn't mean you can't go and join them and have a conversation and speak some truth into people's lives, right? How about this? How about praying for someone? Right? That's a very straightforward thing you can do. Pray for some, lift up someone in prayer, right? This is the one, and I'll share a story about this, is Scripture tells us to be a peacekeeper. What does that mean? Don't worry, Bobby's not another whole message. What does being a peacekeeper mean? It means when someone wrongs you, you don't just fire it up, man, and you're ready to fight, right? You keep the peace. Funny story. A lot of you who have children, you've probably dealt with this, is maybe your kid was getting picked on. Melissa and I dealt with this with Meredith, right? Getting picked on. And what you want to tell them, be like, well, you go make that right. Like, the next time they do that with you, you go handle that. So I worked with a guy, and his son was dealing with this. And he gave his son the worldly advice that many of us have unfortunately given to our children. And his son starts crying. And he's like, why are you crying? And his son attended a Christian school. He says, Dad, I'm a peacekeeper, and I'm not supposed to do that. Right? So in that situation, the young son taught a lesson to the father, right? Be a peacekeeper. Do you get wronged in life? Absolutely. Have I wronged some of you in life? Unfortunately, absolutely. Be a peacekeeper. Look for opportunities to be kind to one another. We got enough drama in the world. Keep it tamped down, right? How about this? How about a generosity of spirit? You know, being, you know, understanding that what you have been asked to be a steward of, you're simply just a steward of. Be generous with the things you've been blessed with. Now, this is one that's probably a tough one, is controlling your tongue. Like, be mindful of what you're talking about. Are you talking about something? This is something, and I learned this from Rita Ball. Rita Ball taught me this a long time ago. When you're having a conversation and Jesus happened to show up, would Jesus be happy that you're having that conversation? Would Jesus be happy where you've taken him as the Holy Spirit? Would he be happy at that moment to find out what you're having that conversation of? I am confident every one of us in here were like, not always. Yeah. Let's get better at that. Let's do better. Let's grow. Let's have this expectation of what the gospel can do in our lives. It can have these massive transformations. It can change us. It can take us from where we once were, living lives that were just train wrecks, and it can slowly but surely transform us into lives that look a lot more like Jesus and a less like the way we used to look. I don't know what that noise is. Let's just assume it's supposed to be happening, okay? So there's lots of these things we can do. And really, there is no way I could give you an exhaustive list of all the ways you could glorify God. We would be here for days, and I am sure you're going to get hungry before then. But listen, look for these opportunities. They exist. They're out there. Don't think. And the whole point of these things, yes, they're like, oh, well, maybe I pray for someone. That's a small thing. Who knows what that prayer can turn into? Just like the mustard seed turns into a 9, possibly 10-foot tree, that prayer can manifest into something amazing, right? That kindness of being a peacekeeper, who knows the potential effects that could have on you, that individual, or our church as a whole? Who knows? Only God knows, but the expectation... I'll leave you with this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Side note, if you ever are doing a study... I make up studies for myself. And you're looking for amazing transformations that happens in Scripture, never miss Peter's transformation, right? We always think about Paul, and that's probably the right answer. Paul's transformation is amazing in Scripture. But Peter's is a close second. Remember, Peter was the guy chopping people's ears off. Peter was the guy be like, oh man, I'll never deny you. And then the next page later, he's like, I don't know who he is, right? Peter's transformation is amazing. This is what Peter tells us. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, side note, let's pause there. It doesn't say if they speak of you. What does it say? When. So it's going to happen. You're going to be slandered. Just go ahead and prepare that. That's coming. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what Peter is saying there is that you know they're going to slander you, right? Don't be doing anything that's not God-honoring and giving them more reason to slander you. They're going to do it already. If they slander you in the name of Jesus, you're blessed. But if they slander you in the name of doing something un-God-honoring, you got a problem. You did something wrong. You're not doing what God wants you to do, right? And so, closing today, what I want for us is that, obviously, this parable is super straightforward, right? Small, quote-unquote, insignificant things can go on to have massive effects in our life, right? Very straightforward. That's what the hearers would have gotten. But then Jesus also wants us to understand this. Our expectations should be large. We should not be doing this just because we feel like we have to. We should be doing these things because, when I say these things, I mean acts that glorify God. We should be doing these things with the expectation is that God is going to use those to do something amazing, whether it be in our lives or someone else's lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the reminder that small things can be turned into huge things with you involved. We thank you for that. Lord, as the teams go out again today with the Gospel to Every Home project, we pray that many of the doors they knock on will be opened. The soil will be good. They will be ready to hear God's word, and the gospel will have a massive impact on their lives. We pray for that, Lord. We also pray for our upcoming Vacation Bible School, as we will be planting massive amounts of seeds into these young people's hearts, Lord. We pray that you continue to draw them to you, that they can enter into a right, honorable relationship with you, and they can go out to be missionaries, whether it be in their workplaces, whether it be in their classrooms, they can go out to serve you. So, Lord, we thank you for all of these opportunities, and we thank you for the reminder of how powerful and life-altering the gospel is. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's stand. There is a place of quiet.
to the heart of God.
Lucy and I didn't work out who was going which way this morning, so I think, unfortunately, Lucy, I think you lose if we run into each other. I'm sorry. All right. So, again, so happy, so blessed to have you with us here today. What I would encourage you to do is, as you go out into the mission field, as you go out into your homes and your places of work, look for windows of opportunity to share the gospel. Look for opportunities to speak truth into people's lives. When you have something going according to the world standards, great for you, give praise to God for that and let people hear that. When you're going through a trial or tribulation, also give thanks to God for that, because that's where your faith grows. Your Sunday school lesson probably taught you that this morning, right? It's a lesson that it's difficult to hear, but it is told to us time and time again in Scripture of how our trials grow our faith, right? So look for those opportunities. Be thankful for those opportunities. And always understand the gospel can have life-altering effects in our life, right? Brad, will you close?